as we work our way through and try to understand the application of the Ten Commandments, we find ourselves in this commandment, facing this and trying to understand the importance of it, when God said through Moses, "You shall not murder." And then the Lord Jesus Christ preached that great sermon called the Sermon on the Mount. And in that, he pointed out that it's not just a matter of physical action, it's a matter of heart relationship with those around you. And he pointed out that that hatred and contempt and anger without cause, all of these things were part of the breaking of this commandment. And then the Apostle John, who heard that sermon, remembered it for 50 years. And I will not ask how many of you remembered last week's sermon even, but John remembered this sermon that he heard because the Holy Spirit was opening his heart to understanding. So just before he died, the Apostle John wrote to the church around him. He had endured much suffering. He had been exiled. He had been assigned to a penal colony when he was an old man and digging stones out of the ground and almost died there, but God brought him through that. And then just before he died, the Apostle John wrote a number of things in his book called 1 John. And among other things that he said was, "He who says he is in the light and hates his brother," remember John heard Jesus warn that hatred was the beginning of murder. "He who says he's in the light," that is, says he's a Christian, "and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. But I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake." And then just a little bit later in this same book, later in the third chapter, he wrote these words concerning this commandment: "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifested. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother." So he changes the mode from hatred to not loving, as if to say that is a form of hatred. "Nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's deeds were righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." So said the apostle whom Jesus loved, remembering the words that Jesus had said in that great Sermon on the Mount. But this is all the Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and understood only as we open our hearts to the Holy Spirit. So let's do that just now. O Holy Spirit of God, you inspired Moses of old. It was you, through the Son of God, who spoke the words about hatred and about not loving. And we thank you, Lord, that before he died, the Apostle John remembered those things and brought them back to our attention. Now we pray that we who are here in this place at this time may receive the blessing of what you gave long ago, and that you will quicken our hearts to believe it, to receive it, to practice it. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So put it all together. This commandment is very straightforward. You shall not murder. It teaches the sacredness of life and forbids the sin of murder and all of the related sins building up to and including in the sin of murder, such as bitter anger and holding others in contempt, which is a very real form of hatred, disregarding, ignoring other people for your own interests. But we live in a world that is where there is such a level of anger and bitterness building up that we find that it's shocking to us to understand that we are living in a world where hatred dominates, and yet the love of God is more powerful and more enduring. And yet it's not just overseas. In our own culture, we have disintegrated to the point where for a handful of change, a street criminal will murder a victim. Or even if he doesn't have any money, if he sees him carrying or she sees him her carrying a cell phone. There have been people killed so that others might take their cell phone. And thousands of people die in drug-related crimes. Life is cheap in America and in the world today, and we live in an age and a culture where brutality and the ultimate brutality of murder is commonplace. And yet God has never revoked his commandment that says, "You shall not murder." When this law was given long ago, it was so sorely needed, because by the time that Moses met with God and received this and the other commandments, the tragedy of Cain and Abel had been forgotten by the human race. And also the human race had forgotten that when God brought his elect, Noah and his family, through the terrible flood, he instructed Noah specifically about this matter, and he said to Noah, "This shall be an enduring law. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed." And that had been set aside by all cultures by the time that God gave the commandment to Moses. As it is now, so it was then. Life was cheap. Moses, though through whom the law had been given, barely escaped the wrath of Pharaoh, and only by the courage of his parents was he not thrown into the river Nile to be drowned or devoured by the crocodiles. Only the faith and the courage of believing parents saved him. And let me just emphasize that the faith and the courage of believing parents is the best protection that God has for your children. But in that day, when infanticide was commonplace, we don't have to go all the way back there. You could go forward to the Roman Empire, and unwanted children were exposed. They're taken to the garbage heap and dumped, and there they would struggle and breathe their last. But move forward for a few thousand years, and what do we find in our own culture? In this land established by people who believe that life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness was a God-given right to everyone. And how many of the unborn have been murdered in the last 40 or so years? The number staggers the imagination, but it's moving upward towards 60 million now. Unborn babies have been killed, and we've reached the point where there is a lot of certainly pressure that people who are quite elderly and ill must be done away with to make room for the young. Not only that, but there are people who are openly advocating that parents kill their born children if they are physically or mentally handicapped. You say, surely, Surely no one is advocating that. Listen, Princeton University was once the stronghold of biblical Christianity, and they recently employed an ethics professor who openly advocated and promoted the killing of handicapped children by their parents. And when a few people protested when he was granted tenure at Princeton University, a former Presbyterian university and seminary, when people, a few people that did protest about him giving tenure, then the university openly defended this man in the name of academic freedom. He is free to make those statements and advocate the killing of little handicapped children because we have academic freedom. There is nothing but bondage in a university like that, bondage to Satan himself and to the crumbling culture in which we live. And the thinking in the Western world has become so convoluted at this point that the same people who will hold all-night vigils to protest the killing, the execution of a brutal murderer will the next day march in support of the killing of the unborn. So has our culture disintegrated to that point, but God's commandment includes all of this, and we have to become used to the fact that we're living in a culture where the law of God is ignored, but we dare not ignore it. And we must explore beyond, because there in a congregation like this, I don't have to lock my door at night worrying that one of the deacons might come in and murder me or one of the elders unless I preach too long, and then they might. But still, at the same time, we're living in that kind of a culture. But we are a minority that we have to stand for what is right. What does this law require of us? The answer that we give must include the spirit of the law as well as the letter of the law. Above all, this commandment teaches us that we are responsible to each other and for each other. When Cain raised the question, God said to him, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And Cain's response was, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Christian faith thunders, "I am my brother's keeper. I have a responsibility for his life and his well-being. Life is a sacred trust from God, both my life and my neighbor's life. Therefore, I must take all steps necessary to preserve his life and mine. And this commandment requires me to do all I can possibly do to express this responsibility to people around me." We must constantly remind ourselves that we are accountable to God for each other. And even in a Bible-believing church like this, we find ourselves in this kind of a position that, and this was well stated by one of the elect ladies in Sunday school the other Sunday, that there is a tendency for us when church is over, and I'm going to watch you today to make sure you don't do this, there is a tendency for us to gather only with our tight friends. And we have this little group, me, this little group here, and this lady was saying, we need to stretch out and reach out and include everybody in our intimate fellowship and include them emotionally and actively in our lives. And this is what this commandment is really, the bottom line, all about, that we are accountable to God for each other. I know of a very special lady who is now with the Lord, but she was a member of the congregation I served in Greenville, South Carolina, many years ago. And this lady's beautiful daughter was killed on Christmas Eve by a drinking driver. You notice I did not say a drunk driver, but most of the accidents taking human lives are not by people who are dead drunk, but by people who are celebrating the fact, I can handle my liquor, I can handle a few beers, I can handle whatever I drink. And sure enough, This beautiful young girl, 23 years old, was killed on Christmas Eve. And her mother, Opal, and who was truly a gem of a Christian woman, dedicated her life from that point on and became the leader for mothers against drunk drivers in her community. And it was not out of a spirit of revenge, but it was out of a spirit of, I want to spare mothers the agony that I have gone through with the death of my daughter. And certainly, you don't have to have a daughter killed to be actively engaged in that organization or others that promote sobriety and oppose drinking driving. But there is, however, a higher duty inferred in this commandment. And I don't want you to miss this. According to God's word, life in its fullest expression is a right relationship with God. And death, in its final ending, is separation from God for all eternity. And we must never forget that all people, apart from this saving relationship through Jesus Christ, are doomed to eternal death. And so we have the responsibility, and God has placed it in our hands, that I must do everything in my power to spread the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, here and throughout the world. And some of you are doing that, and some of you have had the joy of seeing children and young people now through the Learning Center come to a saving knowledge of Christ and therefore delivered from eternal death. And you have seen the influence of that in your own life, the joy of that, of being a part of reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ and thus saving them from the eternal death that awaits those who reject God's Son. If you were living next door to a person and you looked out your window and saw their house aflame, wouldn't you not be responsible to immediately call the fire department? Wouldn't you be responsible to immediately rush next door and make sure that your neighbor and all of the family were rescued from that? No less are you responsible to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ, because the same God who said on Mount Sinai, you shall not murder, was on a mountain one day meeting with his disciples and saying to them, go into all of the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's all tied up in this commandment. The responsibilities are there. So, what does this commandment forbid from me? The most obvious, of course, thing that it forbids is that of outright premeditated murder. Long before this commandment was given on Sinai's Heights, people knew that it was wrong and sinful to commit murder. Cain was the first murderer, but not the last, and he was held accountable before God for the savage death of his son. And God had warned warned Cain ahead of time. Cain, your heart is not right. Sin is crouching at your door like a wild beast, and it's going to destroy you if you don't control it. But Cain refused to listen to God, and his own life was destroyed, and the life of his brother was destroyed, and the hearts of his parents were forever broken because they saw the results of refusing to follow God in the garden. And when God had told them, in the day that you sin, you will surely die, they didn't believe it. They believed Satan instead. But then there came the day when they had to watch, when they found the body of Abel and knew that he had been murdered by Cain. When God gave the world a second chance through Noah, he made this a fundamental law. One of the basic laws that had to do with murder, because after all, it was the violence on the world, including murder and rejection of God's authority, that brought God's judgment and will again. But it was at that point that when God gave the world this one second chance through Noah, he zeroed in on this law and said that whoever sheds man's blood, by man must his blood be shed. Unfortunately, the human race in this educated, sophisticated culture of ours has decided God didn't know what he was talking about. And in the name of compassion, in the name of rejection of God's authority, then we have surely eliminated this law from our culture and from our law books. Even in states which still have capital punishment, there have been so many restrictions added to make this law of little effect. Thousands upon thousands fall victim to this sin and crime of murder every year. But strangely enough, our society is more concerned about the rights of the murderer than those who have been murdered. And that sounds like a very harsh position to take, but it's God's position. And certainly in the Word of God, God makes it clear what things have to be done. But this law deals fundamentally with the things that lead to murder. I don't believe for a moment that any of you are guilty of committing murder, but all of us are guilty of the sins that lead in that direction. And God had warned Cain, saying, Cain, you've got to guard your heart because this sin is lying there waiting to destroy you. Cain wouldn't listen to him. But please listen as God warns us through his word about the dangers involved in it, in ignoring the overflow and the outflow of this sin of murder. Several years ago, I read this haunting story about a young teenage girl who committed suicide. She was beautiful and she was one of the leaders on her campus, but some of the other girls and boys were jealous of her good looks and her popularity, and so they began to whisper and spread the false information. This girl was also very promiscuous, and she was an easy make for the men and things like that. And she tried her best to stymie that and tried to prove by her life that she wasn't that kind of a person. But they still kept the rumors going, and in despair, she committed suicide. Rather than having her reputation ruined, and rather than enduring the scorn and the false doctrine, the false accusations that had been hurled at her, she simply took her own life. Who was responsible for that? Was it some person that took in their hand a knife and killed this girl? No, she killed herself. But they may as well have killed her because they did what led to her suicide. Now, on a much larger scale, of course, most of us lived in the era, many of you didn't, but when Adolf Hitler came to power in Nazi Germany, and he convinced most of the German people that their problems resolved down to the influence of the Jewish people. And he enacted laws, or had their government enacted laws, that declared Jews to be non-citizens of Germany, and therefore without protection from their laws. And then he went further, and they enacted laws that declared that the Jews to be non-persons, and therefore subject to mass murder, which took place. And of course, led by many people and many organizations, especially radical feminists, American people in the jurisprudence system became convinced that unborn children are not only non-citizens, therefore not entitled to rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, but they declared them to be non-persons and stopped referring to them as unborn babies, but rather as the word fetus was very popular, but as the intellects of the liberal schools announced, they were simply a mass of material, not yet a person. But Jesus used this commandment to show that one must not only obey the letter, but the spirit. And he warned his people that Satan is at work, and that Satan will cause you to be angry, that Satan will cause you to hold people in contempt. And that's what it means in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, if you say you fool, or if you say raka, you're in danger of hellfire. And the Lord Jesus was being very literal because he knew that kind of hatred blocked the love of God. So envy, resentment, revenge, and retaliation are dangerous attitudes to hold on to. Most murder begins with one of these attitudes, and maybe all of them. And so as believers, we have to guard ourselves against all the sins that lead to the breaking of this commandment literally. We must recognize them in the early stages while they're still manageable, while there is still within us the desire to repent of these things, to turn away from these attitudes and adopt the attitude that Jesus taught. And I remind you again of the Apostle John. He was the closest friend Jesus had on earth. He was the only disciple that stayed at the cross and took charge of Jesus' mother at the words of Jesus. And he also served him well and long. And before he died, again, I remind you that he wrote these things based on what Jesus had said. And so his last words to the church were these, that in recognition of this formula, recognition of the words of Jesus, John said, this is shocking, that lack of active love is hatred. And that hatred makes us murderers before God. And to define hatred as lack of love is a very powerful thing to deal with and to recognize that if we're not actively involved in caring for each other, if we're not actively involved in reaching out to the lost, then we're guilty of hatred. And John said, and I would not dare say this unless the Holy Spirit had inspired John to say it first, and that was to hate your brother. To hate is murder. So the active side of the reverse side of that is that we have this opportunity in this wonderful fellowship is to go beyond just our immediate friends and family. And to actively seek out, not just at church, though it must begin there, and rather than rushing out of church and connecting with the people that you're closest to, rather abide and look and see those people who seem to be alone. And they may not be the people that you associate ordinarily during the week. You ought to be seeking opportunities to do that. But let it begin here in this worship service. Let it begin today, that we will begin to reach out beyond ourselves, beyond our little circle, and demonstrate that we believe that God was serious when he said, you shall not murder, and that God was serious when he said, a lack of love is a form of hatred, and hatred is murder. So we have this opportunity to listen to what Cain would not listen to, and to reach out to each other and embrace each other, not only in the context of worship, but in the context of community life and opening your home. Make your home a ministry center. Make your home a place where people expect to be invited from time to time and enjoy your fellowship and see in your family the meaning of what it truly means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. So I lay that burden on you and promise to whatever extent possible by God's grace not only to proclaim this but to practice it myself. And unless we all determine that we will practice it ourselves, then we're falling short of what the Lord Jesus requires.